All right, take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Job and mark your place there in Job chapter 4. We'll not read all of this, but we're going to be considering Job chapter 4 and Job chapter 5 this afternoon. And of course, for the sake of time, we'll not read all the way through it, but we'll be taking bits and pieces from it, basically getting a scope of it. And we're going to consider Job's comforters, and this will be the first part. What we find in Job chapter 4 and Job chapter 5 is Eliphaz, who is Job's friend, who is taking up the cause and speaking to his friend. And we've considered Job and considered his character. We've considered the trials that he's gone through. We've considered the adversary, which was Satan. We've considered all of those things, and we've looked at the life of Job and what took place and the great loss that he experienced and the suffering. And Job, in his bewilderment, not knowing what's really going on, his whole life is changed. And what we find now is, beginning in chapter 4, is that there's going to be a series of speeches, if you will, by his friends who are going to basically try to help Job understand exactly why this is happening in his life. And so that's the idea and the context here as we consider Job's comforters, and we'll just consider Eliphaz today. But by way of introduction here, let me just say that some things are best seen and understood from a distance. For example, you know, when someone decorates a home, or something like that, often, you know, you hang a picture on the wall or you have this arrangement of things, you know, on your mantle and so on. And you take a step back and you look at it in the whole context. You look at it in the big picture, right, to see how it fits and so on. And some things are best understood at a distance. Sometimes when it comes to issues of life or trials of life, you know, you're right in the thick of it. And all you see is what's right in front of your face, right? You only see what's right here, and you don't have a perspective, or sometimes we don't have the big picture perspective on things, so we don't understand it all. And so things are best understood at times from a distance to get the full effect and the scope of the matter. And we find this to be true in the spiritual realm as well, because we often cannot see the whole picture when we're looking at an issue, or we're looking at it from a skewed perspective. Our perspective is not accurate, and without the right perspective, we cannot come to the right conclusion. Many times, we'll find ourselves faced with a burden or a trial, and in that moment, a good word of encouragement, some advice, maybe we find ourselves in a position where we're the ones who actually could give a word of encouragement or some advice to another person. But in either case, the words in those moments that are given can be of great help, they can be of great encouragement, or they can do a lot of damage and further aggravate a matter or end up being a discouragement to someone rather than an encouragement to someone. And if the tongue is not under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, great damage can occur. However, a word that is fitly spoken can bring great peace as well. Well, what we find in the book of Job here is that Job's friends, they were very willing to give their opinions about what was happening in Job's life. They were very willing to speak up and tell Job why this was all happening. And much of what they said, in all honesty, was right in principle, but also much of it was misplaced in application when it came to Job. And I don't believe that Job's friends, I mean, if you've studied out the book of Job, read through it, I don't believe Job's friends were totally void of sympathy for him I mean, the Bible does say that they sat with him for 7 days and seven nights after his calamities and so on. However, I don't think that their problem was in lack of compassion so much, but I think their problem, if we were to say that Job's friends had a problem, would probably be in too much self-confidence. Each of them, as we'll see, seemed so sure that they knew exactly what was going on in Job's life and what Job's problem was. But the problem was, for them, is that they had the wrong perspective. And they ended up in the wrong conclusion of the matter because their perspective was wrong. Even to the point of laying false accusations against Job because they didn't have the full perspective. And in the end, Job's friends were actually of no help to them or to him when they could have been a great blessing to him. In the end, their speeches sort of fell on deaf ears when it came to Job because of the fact that they didn't have the right perspective when they could have been a real blessing. And so I want to consider the speech of Eliphaz here in chapters 4 and chapter 5. Again, we're not going to be able to get all of it, but we'll take bits and pieces of it, statements that are found in the context here, and make some applications as we consider Job's comforters in the speech of Eliphaz. Let's pray. We'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding now, and Father, help us to make the right applications in our own life. Father, to understand that the tongue holds great power, and the words that we say can be a word fitly spoken, can be something that is pleasant and something that is just exactly what another needs, but also the tongue can cause great damage when it's not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And oftentimes the conclusions that we draw, if we don't have the right perspective, will be the wrong conclusions. So Lord, I pray that you'd bless now as we consider these thoughts. Lead with your Holy Spirit. Father, control with your Holy Spirit the things that are said. In Jesus' name, amen. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, you'll find, if we were to read through all of it, in fact, maybe we can read a little bit of it, but we'll find here that Job is pretty overwhelmed, pretty bewildered as to all that has just happened to him. Verse 1 says, "After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There's a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." Wow, you can kind of get a little understanding, a little viewpoint of how Job is feeling right now, right? He's just lost his children. He's lost all that he's had, his servants even. I mean, basically his whole entire life. And here he's basically saying, "I wish I was never born." He cursed his day. "Let the day perish wherein I was born," he said. You can kind of get an idea of how much he is hurting right now. Verse 7 says, "Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Wow, you really get an idea of the fact that Job is grieving. Job is hurting in this situation. And so Job is pretty overwhelmed and bewildered as to all that has just happening. It's clear that he is grieving. It's clear that he's hurting, even to the point of wishing that he had never been born. But then you get to chapter 4, and Eliphaz, his friend, is the first one to speak up. Look in verse 1. "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for the lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me. So he's going to go on here and talk about this vision that he had. But let's just stop right there for a second and get an idea of what's happening here. So this chapter here, chapter 4, is the reply of Eliphaz the Temanite to what Job has said in chapter 3. And his basic point in this is that Job was simply reaping what he had sown. In other words, Job was guilty of some sin, and that's the reason why all of this stuff is happening to you, Job. Notice how he said in verse 7, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent." Or where, he says, "were the righteous cut off." So basically the idea and the thought behind Eliphaz's speech is that, Job, you're reaping what you sow somewhere along the line. I want to just, like I say, take some phrases that we find in these two chapters and make some applications as well. The first is in verse 2, where Eliphaz says, "If we assay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?" After hearing Job's complaint in chapter 3, Eliphaz asks this question: "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved?" And I think the idea that we get here is that Eliphaz pretty much knew that what he was about to say, or what he intended to say, would probably not please Job. Is, "If we essay to commune with thee, will you be grieved?" But then he adds, "But who can withhold himself from speaking?" In other words, he intended to say his piece in any event. It really didn't matter if Job was displeased or not. I'm going to say this. And so you kind of get a little bit of an idea of the mindset of Eliphaz here. Yes, he sat with his friend for 7 days and seven nights. He heard Job, his complaint, and Job is overwhelmed with grief at this point. And here Eliphaz says, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to say something to you. It's probably not going to make you happy, but I can't hold it. I need to say this." We can make an application here, because I think here was an opportunity for Eliphaz to be a real encouragement and a real help to his friend who was grieving. He could have been that encouragement with the words that he spoke to his friend. And I'm not a Bible scholar, but it seems as though here Eliphaz has the idea inside of himself that he's got this whole thing figured out. He's got his finger on Job's problem, and he's going to make sure Job knew what the problem was. He had waited long enough, but now he's going to get his point across. You know what? There was opportunity here for Eliphaz to speak words that would have been comforting, words that would have been building, words that would have been helpful. But maybe because of the fact that his perspective was not right on the issue, he jumped to a conclusion, and the conclusion that he drew was a wrong conclusion. Therefore, the words that he said were misplaced in application, even though what he's saying is right in principle. I mean, what's the truth of the matter? We reap what we sow, amen? That's a Bible principle. And the fact is that sometimes, you know, people do suffer because of poor choices that they've made, because of some sin. The judgment of God falls on the life because of iniquity, because of sin. Those are true statements, but if the perspective isn't right and the conclusion we jump to is wrong, the words that we say in application then are not going to be helpful or productive. You know what? There's great opportunity in this Christian life to lift up and to build up others with our words, especially in times of sorrow. We need encouragement from one another, from brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in times of sorrow, there's great opportunity to be very helpful. Hold your place here, but look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. The Bible says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" You know, the times that there's some struggle, the times that there's some defeat, maybe it's spiritual discouragement, maybe it's spiritual defeat, maybe there's, you know, just physical turmoil or struggle or whatever, a word that is fitly spoken, a word in due season, how good is it? It can be very uplifting, very strengthening, very helping to brothers and sisters in the Lord. There are also times when rebuke is necessary, when correction is necessary, when instruction is necessary. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, and it can also be very profitable. Proverbs chapter 25 in verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." There's very much profit and very much value and much that is beautiful in a word that is fitly spoken at the right time. Maybe it's correction, maybe it's instruction, but when it falls upon a hearing ear, hey, much profit comes out of that. That's right, that's true, that's good. However, in those times of correction or times of rebuke, times of instruction, whichever, we need to make sure that our own hearts are right with the Lord and our motives are right in our own heart first, so that we might have the wisdom of the Spirit of God rather than using our own human wisdom to make application in the process. That's what Eliphaz was actually guilty of. It's not that what he said wasn't correct, you know, principle speaking, but what he said in the application he made, it was wrong in application to Job. He was using his own earthly wisdom and understanding to apply these things to Job, but his conclusion wasn't exactly accurate. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. In verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Here he says the Lord had given him the tongue of the learned that he would know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. If we read in Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You know what? In order to let what comes out of our mouth be edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers, we need to have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God in order to do that. I mean, the words that we speak, you know, we could feel all justified. I know what's going on here. And this person needs to hear it. I'm going to make my point. I'm going to get my point across, like Eliphaz said here. He says, but who can withhold the speech? You going to be upset when I tell you this? Because what I'm going to say is not going to make you happy, but I have to say something. We can kind of get that attitude sometimes. Someone needs to be corrected. They're wrong. I'm so sure of it. And we make application in our own human wisdom, and then we speak up, and all of a sudden that doesn't become something that's edifying or something that ministers grace. In that situation, it becomes nothing but discouragement. We need the wisdom of the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit of God to direct our own thinking, and our own heart needs to be right, and our own heart needs to have, the motives of our own heart need to be right first, and leaning on the Spirit of God and His instructions so that we can speak a word in due season. Amen? So that it ministers grace to the hearers. Eliphaz was so sure that he knew, and he was going to get his point across, and he applied his own wisdom and ended up jumping to the wrong conclusion. That's how it appears anyway. We need to have God's Spirit rather than using our own human wisdom. And we've got opportunity to bless and uplift and edify. But we need the Lord to control the tongue. Let's look at another phrase here. Go back over there to Job chapter 4 and look at verses 3 through 5. So he says, I need to tell you something, basically. And then in verse 3, he says, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. So here he says, thy words have upholden him that was falling, but now thou faintest. Eliphaz was Job's friend. And it's pretty safe to say that Eliphaz knew Job's past life and his dealings with other people and how he interacted with other people. Apparently, from what we gather here, Job was a comforter with his words to others in their grief, and he was a help to others in their grief. And Eliphaz makes the point of reminding him, hey Job, in the past you've said things that have helped people. You were a comforter to other people, but really, now you're the one who's in need of the help. Now you're the one who's falling. Now you're the one who's fainting, Job. I wonder if those words were of small consolation to Job in his grief. I mean, it's hard, but try to put ourselves in Job's shoes and in Job's situation. You know? Where here I can't even comprehend it, can't even fathom it. How would we react? How would we respond with such tragedy in our life? And here, this is the state that Job is in, and Eliphaz says, hey Job, at one point, you know, your words help people and your words strengthen people, but now you're the one who's fainting. You're the one who needs the help. As if Job didn't know that? You know? Reminding him of the fact that he was a comforter to others and then telling him that now he needs the comfort, I think that's pretty small consolation. It'd be almost like, you know, a man who was a billionaire who overnight lost everything and now he's a pauper and now he's living out of the gutter and so on. Someone coming along and says, hey, well, at least you were rich at one point. Small consolation. You know? And, you know, I could make an application here since we're talking about the use of the tongue and so on. It's hard to know what to say in times of grief to someone else, isn't it? You ever been in that situation? Someone's grieving, something has happened. It is hard to know what to say in times of grief. Sometimes, though, it's best not to say anything at all. and just be there. Sometimes, even when it comes to the spiritual realm of things, you know, there are people who are trying to figure it out. People mess up, people make mistakes, and sometimes it's best to not say anything at all and just let the Lord do it. Let the Word of God speak. Rather than getting the point across. And there are times when people who are comforters of others need comforting themselves. That is true. Because no one is immune from trouble or grief in this life. But it doesn't seem as though Eliphaz is very sympathetic at this point. Look at verse 7. He says, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed." It seems as though he's saying, you know what, if you were innocent as you claim, Job, you wouldn't be in this situation right now. That's kind of how it feels when you read this. Hey, Job, I've seen this. They that plow iniquity, they reap the same. And he says there in verse 7, whoever perished being innocent, Job? Eliphaz is drawing a conclusion, it seems. Job, you've done something. All of this is happening in your life because of something that you did, and you're just reaping what you've sown. But the reality of it is, Eliphaz has no idea why all of this is happening. He can speculate, but he doesn't really have any idea as to why all of this has happened. He doesn't know God's will in everything. And it seems as he's making an assumption here, thinking that he does know, which causes him to level some false accusations against Job. And let me make this statement here. There's a danger in assuming things and then applying them to others when we really don't know for sure. Are you with me? You know, we can say, oh, I know why they're going through this. Or, you know, we can judge other people's motives. Oh, I know what they meant by this. I know what they said. I know what they meant by it. And we can make assumptions and we can jump to conclusions which may not be accurate. And so there's a danger in assuming things and then applying it when we really don't know for sure. Sometimes it's best not to say anything at all. Here he says, "Thy words have upholden him that was falling, but now thou faintest." And when did the righteous ever get cut off? And where, he says there in verse 7, like I said, he says, "Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Seems as though he's drawing some conclusions here. But they were the wrong ones. Look at chapter 5. Here's another thing that he says. And it's sort of a reference to what he's just said in chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. Chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God. And unto God would I commit my cause." That's easy for you to say, Eliphaz. You're not in Job's shoes. But here he says, affliction cometh not forth of the dust. In other words, what else did he say here? Verse 6, affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. He's basically saying, Job, your afflictions are not chance products of spontaneous growth. They don't just randomly happen. They didn't just come out of nowhere, Job. They didn't spring up just just spontaneously. Those kinds of things only spring up and grow when men have prepared the ground for them and planted evil as a seed, and this is the crop that you get. In other words, this is all isn't random what's happening to you, Job. And you know what? That's a true statement. It wasn't random. But he's assuming that Job did something to deserve all of that. Look at verse 6. Here he reveals the common lot of mankind. He says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know what? That is true. That is the common lot of mankind. Man is born unto trouble. Sometimes when trouble comes into the life, it's truly a result of poor choices, and we end up being chastened by the Lord. That is true. But suffering is not always chastisement either. Sometimes suffering is God graciously using these means as spiritual discipline or correction or even for spiritual development in the life. That's what James chapter 1 teaches. Turn over there with me. James 1 in verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. We've talked about this before. The words fall into there, they mean surrounded by. It doesn't mean, you know, by accident, like, oh, I fell into the ditch on accident. No, it means to be surrounded by. So my brethren, count it all joy when you are surrounded. And the word divers means different kinds. And by divers temptations, the word temptation here is the word that means adversity or adverse experience. All right? So he says, count it all joy when you're surrounded by different kinds of diverse experience, adversity, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Sometimes suffering and adversity in life, yeah, it's by our poor choices. And we're chastened of the Lord, and we reap what we sow. But suffering is not always chastisement. Sometimes it's for spiritual development that God allows. And Eliphaz assumed that he knew what the reason was, but he really didn't know. The Lord alone knew all of the reasons why this day of adversity had come into Job's life. And so Eliphaz says, hey Job, this isn't random. People reap what they sow. You sowed the seeds. You're just getting the crop. It's true, it wasn't random, but the application seems to be wrong. And so then Eliphaz says, go back over there in chapter 5. Verse 8. Eliphaz says, hey Job, I would seek unto God. And unto God would I commit my cause. You've done something. I would humble myself and I would seek unto God. I would commit my cause to the Lord. Now in reality, that's actually some really good advice. He said, I would seek unto God. What better advice could there be than that? But he wasn't in Job's situation. And it was pretty easy for him to say what he would do in that situation. But that being said, there still is no better thing for us to do in a day of adversity or in a day of trial. To whom can we go but to the Lord? In the day of adversity, we ought to run to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, follow along here, turn over there with me. Hebrews 12 in verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We need to run to the Lord and consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. But when it came to this situation for Eliphaz, even though what he was saying was accurate, was right, hey, you need to run to the Lord, I would take my cause to God, because the perspective wasn't accurate, the conclusion that he was drawing was also not accurate. Look at verses, go back to Job chapter 5 there. Job chapter 5, and look at verse 17. Here he says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. You know what? Those are true statements. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, the Bible says. Happy is he whom God correcteth. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He makes sore, and then he binds up. He wounds, and then his hands will make whole. Hey, that is true! But his application to Job isn't actually accurate here. Is he not labeling all of the things that happened to Job as the chastening hand of the Lord? These are true statements. And honestly, to be reproved and corrected of God is something that is comforting. Why? Because it's evidence of the fact that God does love us and cares for us. In Hebrews 12, we were just over there, the Bible says, the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Let me read it for you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And then he goes on to say, but if you don't have any chastening, you're not truly a son of God. And so the correcting and the chastening hand of the Lord actually is a blessing and it is a comfort, because it's evidence of God's love and his carefulness in our lives. And we ought to count it a great blessing that the Lord loves us enough to correct our way. Amen? We ought to count it a blessing that the Lord loves us enough to not just let us go on our way erring, but that he'll bring correction into our life. Sometimes he uses the words of other people to do that. Other times, it's through the Word of God and through his Spirit. But the point here for this situation is that these words that Eliphaz is giving to Job, man, they kind of fall on empty ears. They're empty words to Job. Because it's not like Job didn't already know these principles. But Eliphaz speaks as though all of them were applicable to Job's situation. In other words, what Eliphaz is saying here in verse 17, he's saying, Job, you should be happy right now that God is judging you, because he's correcting your way. Again, assuming that all of this was God's judgment on Job's life. But that wasn't the case. all of these things were allowed by God, certainly. And God used them, no doubt. And we've looked at all of that. What happens when God speaks? We looked at some of the things that God taught Job through all of these things. But it wasn't because Job had some great sin in his life. And so in the end, all of these words of Eliphaz had very little effect in actually helping Job. Because if you look at chapter 6, after all that Eliphaz has said, look at the words of Job in chapter 6 and verse 1. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity weighed in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." Here Job says, if you could weigh my grief and you could lay my calamity and balances together, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. All of the things that Eliphaz just said to Job didn't really have any effect of easing Job's burden, didn't really have any effect of encouraging Job in the situation. He says, "Man, if you could weigh my grief, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." The point is that Eliphaz's words didn't really help him at all. It really only made Eliphaz look like a know-it-all and someone who is not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Later on, when God speaks to Eliphaz, God says, "Hey, the things that you've said, they are not accurate concerning me." I wonder if Eliphaz may have meant well, but instead of being a blessing, his words were at the very least empty, if not actually hurtful. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Look at verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." He's giving some illustrations here. He says you take a small bit and you put it in the horse's mouth and you can turn the whole body, you can control that big animal with just a small thing. He says, you know what? We control great big ships with just a small rudder. And it turns it, you know, according to how the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, a small part of you, but it boasteth great things and has so much power. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The tongue has great, great, great potential to bless. A word fitly spoken, apples of gold, pictures of silver. A word in due season, oh, how good is it? The tongue has great potential to bless when we have the right perspective and are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But at the same time, without the wisdom of the Lord, without the control of the Holy Spirit of God controlling our tongue, our words can cause even more hurt and damage. Point is, we need to be controlled by the Lord. Our own heart. We can give advice and we can give instruction, but our own heart and our own motives need to be right first. Oftentimes, what people say, you know, I've got a point. I've got to make a statement. I've got to say this. Well, oftentimes it's rooted in pride in themselves. Competition or the feeling of being better than someone. Sometimes this is the root of those things. Let's be careful, amen, that we have the right spirit and the right motives and the Holy Spirit of God leading and directing, or maybe don't say anything at all. Eliphaz could have been a great help and an encouragement, but it seems as though his words kind of fell on empty ears with Job. And it's probable that it was because Eliphaz made some assumptions. He thought he knew what was going on in the other person's life, when in reality he really didn't know. Only God knew all of that. Let's let the Spirit of God give us wisdom. Let the Spirit of God control our thinking. And the Spirit of God control our tongues as well. And when that happens, we can be of great encouragement and we can edify. And the communication out of our mouth can be that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to truly be comforters of our brethren. And Father, to have the wisdom of the learned, that we may know how to speak a word in due season. Father, as well, may we realize that only you really know all that's going on in my life, and only you really know all that's going on in the lives of others. And to guard against the danger of making assumptions and then forming conclusions that are wrong conclusions. And Father, be people who trust in the Lord, and then, Father, people who are able to minister grace unto the hearers and build up and strengthen and edify. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons, and what I pray as we continue on, that we'll be able to apply truth in our own life that will grow us in the Lord. Father, make us more like Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.